congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read these words, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, etc., shall inherit the kingdom of God." Here we observe that adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites are joined together with thieves in this terrible judgment spoken against such who shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there may be many thieves who perhaps would not like to be grouped with homosexuals or sodomites, and there may be many homosexuals who would not want to be grouped and placed in the same category as thieves. But the Lord puts them together. And if we find that a little bit shocking, we need to consider that this passage likewise goes on to say, nor covetous. Nor covetous. Along with thieves, homosexuals, adulterers, fornicators, sodomites, covetous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And indeed, there may be many covetous people who would not like to be grouped with these other people, but God puts them in the same category. It shows how serious covetousness is, isn't it? In fact, isn't it true that at the root of these other sins, at the root of overt theft, is covetousness. Covetousness that can have such a grip on the hearts of people that it corrupts their very religion. The Apostle Paul spoke of such to Timothy when he spoke of these men of corrupt minds who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. They're in it for the money. Their profession of the faith, whatever it might be, is in service to their covetous desires. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25, we have the Lord's prohibition of various forms of theft. It says, You shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. There again, a passage which uses the strongest language to communicate God's attitude, God's judgment, here against those who use tricks and devices in order to gain for themselves. Some of the same language that is used, again, in the law to describe God's attitude towards homosexuals and sodomites is used here with reference to those who use these gimmicks in order to enrich themselves. It's an abomination to the Lord. That shows us how serious theft and the root of theft is in the eyes of the Lord. You notice also in this passage from Deuteronomy that not only do we have the negative prohibition against these unjust means, but we have a positive endorsement of righteousness with a promise that those who act with uprightness in their business dealings will live long on the earth. And that is so characteristic of the Scripture. It is so characteristic, likewise, of our catechism and the way it expounds the Ten Commandments, not only making known to us what they prohibit, but what they command. And likewise, we have the same in this Lord's Day before us with regard to the Eighth Commandment. The negative prohibition is explained and followed by the positive requirement. The positive requirement that we love our neighbor as ourselves, that we do to our neighbor as we would be done by. And we do this particularly in the way we use our gifts and possessions. We use them for good. God commands us to avoid all theft. That's the negative. and use his gifts for good. That's the positive part of our theme that we're considering this afternoon. And the wording of this theme already points to a very important starting point for our consideration of this commandment. I'm referring to the language in our theme, his gifts. That is, God's gifts. You see, we need to begin our consideration of this commandment by reflecting on the fact that God is the ultimate owner of all things, without exception. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and every beast of the forest is mine, the Lord proclaims in Psalm 50. There in the context, showing that he doesn't need sacrifices. God is the absolute owner of all. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Every good and every perfect gift comes from God. He is the giver of these things. Riches come from God. Poverty, likewise, comes from his fatherly hand for believers. And it's important, brothers and sisters, to appreciate the fact that this view of things really underlies what our catechism says. Also, when it teaches that the eighth commandment forbids the abuse and waste of God's gifts. We read in this chapter to Timothy that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's not only true with respect to those who are rich, of whom Paul is speaking, but it's true of all of us. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. That includes the possessions that we have legitimately. That includes this world that is so filled with God's good gifts that we may enjoy without guilt, with a good conscience, enjoying God's generosity with thankfulness as children. Yes, God is generous, so bountiful in the way he lavishes his gifts, also for our enjoyment, that we would glorify him by a grateful use of these things. But that doesn't mean that our use of these good gifts may lead us to that kind of irresponsible outlook that you sometimes find among people who perhaps receive handouts without doing anything for them. It becomes a way of life, and very often they're not grateful, and very often they squander those gifts. They don't look after them. They don't really seem to appreciate them whatsoever. And God isn't to be viewed at all as somehow supporting some bottomless welfare program that we simply receive for our self-indulgence. No, we can be guilty of wasting and abusing God's gifts. We can be guilty of abusing or wasting God's gifts when it pertains to our own possessions. We can waste good food by carelessly throwing out food. We can eat too much. We can neglect our health by failing to get good exercise, or by failing to get medical care when we ought to get medical care. Aren't these so many ways of abusing God's gifts? We can abuse God's gift by failing to look after our stuff. See, that's not simply a matter of culture. That's not simply a matter of what some might say a kind of Dutch upbringing where you keep your things in good working order. Done for the right reasons, looking after our things, taking care of our possessions, is a Christian virtue. Again, done for the right reasons, with a kind of moderation that doesn't become obsessive and fanatical, paranoid about a scratch on a new car, but a legitimate care for our possessions, looking after them, that's a matter of good stewardship. That's a matter of Christian character at a certain point, isn't it? I've even heard it said that before admitting young men to seminary, or perhaps before calling a minister, besides asking questions about theology and character, it might be good to visit his home. Because if there you find that everything is in shambles and disarray, we're not looking here at a personality quirk, maybe well looking at a character problem that eventually is going to become evident in one way or another in his work. It's a matter of stewardship, isn't it? looking after our things, as using God's gifts in a responsible way. Yes, honoring the fact that God is the owner and possessor of all means that we'll be careful not to abuse our own possessions, or we can even be guilty of abusing and wasting God's gifts that we don't even own, but are the common property of people on this good earth. Believers as well as unbelievers ought to be careful not to start forest fires or to pollute lakes, but of course for different reasons, right? For Christians, it's not simply a matter of harming the world and God's creatures, but for a Christian, it's a matter of abusing God's gifts, not valuing them, not respecting the giver. You might even say it's a kind of sacrilege to be wasteful and abusive of God's good creation in an irresponsible way. And I trust in a setting like this, I don't have to qualify everything I'm saying to make clear that I'm not advocating the kind of obsessive earth worship that is so characteristic of so many in our day. No, we're talking about Christian stewardship of God's gifts. And of course, this principle that we're considering that is rooted in God's ownership of all things extends beyond our material possessions, doesn't it? We are stewards of all God's gifts to us. We are stewards of those spiritual abilities that God has given to us. Brothers and sisters, you need to remember that if you're called upon to serve the church in some way. I've even said to men who have been contacted with respect to their service in office that before they respond with arguments or reasons why they cannot serve, what they ought to do very carefully is sit down and perhaps even with a piece of paper and with pen in hand, they ought to write out a prayer to the Lord. And they ought to explain in that letter, in that prayer to the Lord, why they cannot serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. What is it in their circumstances, in their providential situation that is becoming such a hindrance that in good conscience, for fear of sinning against the Lord, they cannot let their name stand? See, that puts things in a different perspective, doesn't it? Before any of you say anything to an elder as to why you cannot serve an office, be sure that you're not afraid to say those very things to the Lord, because it's the Lord who calls us to serve in His church. And we're not always the best judge of our gifts and our opportunities, and there needs to be a bit of humility before the Lord and recognizing the way in which He calls us to serve, and we ought to be very, very careful before we refuse any way of serving Christ that may come to us in such a lawful way. Otherwise, we're wasting and squandering God's gifts, failing to use them as we ought. Or think of how this same principle applies to children. Of all the most precious things that we could ever say, mine, isn't it our children, for those of us who are parents? And yet, our children belong to the Lord also. The reason why God hates divorce, you can read of it in Malachi chapter 2, is that He seeks a godly seed. And divorce has the tendency to ruin that intent and purpose of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 16 struck me so powerfully some time ago in this very connection, where the Lord is bringing His indictment against the idolatrous and unbelieving people of Israel. And He speaks to them in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter and says, "Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to Me, and these you sacrificed to them," that is, these idols, these false gods, "these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you have slain My children and offer them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire?" These children which you bore to Me, My children, you've taken them and offered them up as sacrifices And here God is speaking to a people who have become apostate. And we know how the sins of the fathers are visited to the children, to the third and fourth generations, when people turn away from the Lord. And yet God has such respect to his covenant and his promises that he speaks of these children, of these unbelieving and apostate acting people. And he says, they're my children. You've borne them to me. They were taking God's gifts, of which they were stewards, and destroying them. Also, when it comes to our children, God is the owner. We are the stewards to receive them, to love them, to care for them, to teach them, to bring them up for Him. God is the owner of all. And we are only stewards. And you see, this is a fundamental starting point, isn't it, for our understanding of the Eighth Commandment? It's a fundamental starting point for our understanding of a Christian view of possessions. It's really a fundamental starting point, we might even say, for political freedom. Because when these principles are lost or undermined, eventually, even in terms of the laws of the land, tyranny develops. Because the state doesn't appreciate the fact that your children don't belong to the state, but they belong to the Lord. And your paycheck ultimately doesn't belong to the state. It's a stewardship for which you and they are accountable to God for how it's used. So these are fundamental biblical teachings that underlie a Christian view of possessions and that are crucial to our understanding of the Eighth Commandment. God is the owner. We are stewards according to His gifts, according to His distribution. But from there, then, we consider that we may not take our neighbor's things by any unjust means. Based on God's ownership of all things, there is another assumption that underlies the Eighth Commandment, and that there is such a thing as personal property, personal possessions under God. You are a steward of your things to God, and I'm a steward of my things. You're not a steward of my things, and the other way around is likewise true. Remember the account of Ananias and Sapphira in the early church, this husband and wife who sought to deceive the church by claiming to sell their land for so much and to give all the proceeds to the church so that they might appear in the eyes of the church to be self-denying and generous. But in fact, they lied, and they sold the property they owned for so much, and they gave part of it with a desire to deceive, giving the impression that they had given all of it. But Peter's response is interesting at that point. He says, when it remained, was it not your own? And after you'd sold it, was it not in your control? In other words, the sin was not that they only gave a part of it. They could very legitimately have sold a part of it, given a part of it. It was their property. The sin was not that they gave a part of it. The sin was that they tried to deceive the church, the Holy Spirit. And for that, they were severely judged. But we know that there is an implicit recognition of their ownership and their property to use before God. And that's what they failed to do in a way of true integrity. But there is such a thing as personal ownership. You have your things and I have mine. And you're supposed to keep your hands off my stuff and I'm supposed to keep my hands off your stuff. That's pretty basic, isn't it? But it's very crucial to the meaning of the Eighth Commandment. We may not take what we want from others without an unconstrained, uncoerced, willing exchange of some kind, a trade, a purchase, or we may receive gifts from others, gifts freely given, not coerced. But other than that, we are not to take or to receive the property of others. And you see, congregation, this is really one of those rules of justice or righteousness that is really deeply rooted in the moral sensitivities, if you will, of all people. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, has him exhort bondservants, to count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine is not blasphemed. Because if these Christian servants slack off and they fail to be honest and work with integrity, what happens? Well, even these unbelieving masters or bosses, you might say, would recognize theft when they see it. And that's really at issue. You find that clear from the next verse where it says, even those who have believing masters, let them not despise them. Don't say, oh, well, he's a Christian. I can slack off and he's my brother. He's not going to make a big deal out of it. No, rather serve them, because those who are benefited, they benefit from your service. They're believers. They're beloved. And so serve them diligently and faithfully. Don't rob them. Unbelievers recognize theft and dishonesty when they see it, when they suffer it. We instinctively feel the wrong of being ripped off, don't we? Whether it's by some kind of a traumatic experience of being robbed at gunpoint or with a knife, that is theft by force, or the threat of violence, that's prohibited, that's forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. But perhaps you have suffered the moral outrage of having your property or your money confiscated, even by legal action. There's a family in Edmonton, a couple of families that have suffered great injustice by the government in this matter. Some in the past years lost tremendous amounts of money because of mistake with regard to quality control and the produce that they made. They suffered greatly, a great test to their patience and their view of the sovereignty of God. They suffered the moral outrage of being ripped off by impersonal government agents and a system that seems to be blind to the realities of the situation which they were placed in. A show of right. That's what it was, a show of right. They had the law on their side. They didn't make it right. And as Christians, we have to be very, very careful and never use the law, even the law of the land, to violate biblical principles of justice and fairness and right. Or maybe you suffered the shame of being tricked in a business deal. Or maybe you've been deceived by a purchase that you've made. You were sold flawed goods. You were sold a car, perhaps, with serious mechanical problems. Problems that had been covered up by tricks and devices and only discovered after the deal was done. And you felt violated and wronged. And you were right, because you were violated and you were wronged. See, I'm describing a few forms of theft, and I'm doing that from the perspective of the victim, because this kind of consideration really should be all that we need to help us to evaluate all the seemingly infinite varieties of theft from a basic principle of justice that our catechism also cites here. You see, this is one of those commandments where you might say, in a way, it's pretty easy to apply. It's pretty easy to apply the golden rule if we just want to. If we want to evaluate specific things here in the light of the golden rule, you know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we're willing to apply that simple rule with regard to this whole matter of the way we use God's gifts, not to harm and to hurt others, but to help them, then things can be pretty clear. Deal with him, singular, as I would have others deal with me. This certainly should be a deterrent or a remedy for theft when it comes to our actions. Don't take your neighbor's stuff in any way that you wouldn't want to lose your own stuff. That's simple enough, isn't it? Don't take your neighbor's stuff in any way that you wouldn't want to lose your own stuff. But there's an even more important remedy for theft when it comes to the heart, when it comes to the root, the inner inclinations that lead to theft. You see, the eighth commandment forbids covetousness. It forbids that desire to be rich that leads to such sins. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money that is the root of those kinds of evils that we've been describing. Just touching down on a few examples of theft. What's behind it? Covetousness. And what's the solution then? Well, godly contentment. There are those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They're all wrong. Godliness with contentment, well, that's great gain. We took nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's a powerful passage. It's worth returning to again and again and again. To get our bearings. To get our bearings when it comes to material possessions. That we don't fall into a sinful desire to be rich. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to desire to make money. It depends on the reasons. It depends on our priorities. But this covetous desire to be rich for the sake of self is sinful. And the only solution is that godly contentment with this, which the Scripture speaks of also in Hebrews 13, where it says, let your conversation or let your conduct be without covetousness. That's the negative again. And be content with such things as you have. For He has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Possessing God is the antidote, the true remedy for covetousness and for theft. God is the possessor of all things. That means that we must not take our neighbor's things by any unjust means, but rather be content. And then thirdly, we must positively use our things for our neighbor's benefit. Again, I trust that by things you understand that I'm not only referring to material possessions. Some people may have very little to give when it comes to money, but they have insights and they have the ability to lend a helping hand. They have wisdom and they can give advice and they can promote the success of others by practical helps of many kinds. We are to further our neighbor's profit wherever I can or may. Wherever I have the ability and the opportunity, without intruding on other people's business improperly. That's why there is value in this little addition. Whenever I can or may, there may be occasions where we have the ability to help others out, but it wouldn't be wise. In the long run, it wouldn't be helpful. It wouldn't be helpful to support a kind of dependency indefinitely that will not serve for people's true good. It will not be right to help others by neglecting other priorities. So whenever we can and whenever we may, we are to promote our neighbor's well-being. And again, congregation, the reason and the motivation has to do with the heart, doesn't it? The impulse, the rationale for doing good with our gifts and with our goods is love. Love for our neighbor, a love that is worked in our hearts by God through the power of His Holy Spirit. A love that is based upon the knowledge of God's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, like all the commandments of God, the eighth commandment shows our need for the gospel of forgiveness, doesn't it? In addressing so many different points and different examples of injustice or theft, I probably touched the consciences of many of you here this afternoon, as well as my own. Because how often we act selfishly, how often we fall into greed or covetousness, how often we go off track in these very areas. And we need a gospel of forgiveness. We need the mercy of God in Christ to know that our sins against God in this area are pardoned. There's a sense in which, isn't it true that we could take sin and define sin, all of it, in terms of the Eighth Commandment? Because there's a sense in which every sin involves some violation of this overriding principle of God's ownership of all things. He owns us. And we rob God when we fail to give Him the glory that is due to His name. Isn't that one of the calls to worship that we sometimes hear? Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Don't withhold from Him His right. Don't fail to worship Him. You have robbed me, the Lord says. Wherein have we robbed you? With tithes and offerings. I'm a great king. Where is my worship? Where is my fear? The Lord says in the book of Malachi. Isn't it true that there's a sense in which all of our sins could be described in terms of robbing God? Withholding from Him what is due to Him. How often we have lived selfishly towards our neighbor. And therefore we need a mediator. We need Christ who restored what He did not take away. He restored to God the honor due to His name by His obedience and by His suffering. And He suffered God's abhorrence of theft. You can see that even as He hung between two thieves. Suffered the same condemnation in terms of the death. And yet there was far more involved because He was suffering the death of every thief that would ever turn to Him for mercy and forgiveness. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured that judgment. And believing that, we are freed from guilt. And believing that, we are called to love mercy and to do justly. And this love will make us glad then at the prosperity of others instead of making us envious. And this love also will teach us to learn more and more to be generous in giving to relieve the needs of those who suffer from the lack of things that we can and should provide. Let them be rich in good works. That's what Paul would have Timothy teach the rich. Not to be haughty, not to trust in these uncertain riches, but in the living God. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for time to come. They're storing up treasures in heaven by generous giving. And that's the call of the rich, but isn't that the call of every one of us? According to our ability, according to our circumstances, as we seek the Lord's guidance and leading in these things. Isn't it striking that the Heidelberg Catechism, when it speaks of the main reason for our work, is right here? We're to work diligently so that we may have something to give to others. That's basically a quotation from Scripture. It's a quotation from Ephesians chapter 4, where you have the negative, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, so that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's the Bible's main reason for working. Of course, that doesn't exclude the fact that we work in order to provide for our own. Fail to do that makes us worse than an unbeliever. But in addition to that, we also think of God's kingdom and the needs of others. Isn't that really the legitimate reason for your investment plans and your saving programs? Isn't it so that when you retire and you're no longer able to work, you not only will have enough to live on so that you don't depend on others, but you'll have enough even to continue to give to the Lord? And if the Lord blesses you greatly in your investment plans and your retirement programs, you'll have a great deal to give to the Lord. Isn't that the biblical Christian view of our possessions? We can't take it with us. That's obvious, isn't it? But the positive is that we are to serve the Lord. We are to honor the Lord with our substance and seek to glorify Him with our possession. That's at the heart of the Eighth Commandment. Well, may God enable us in gratitude for our redemption to conform more and more to this beautiful commandment. Amen.